philippianscommunity.com.
We're going to be continuing, we're working through the book of Philippians, and if you have a Bible, you could turn to Philippians if you need a Bible. They're available at the back, and Deej, because he's up and walking around, I'll volunteer him. He's more than happy to get you one. If you need one, just slip your hand up. But we're working through Philippians, and that is found on page 980 in the Bibles that we have here if you want to follow along. And, of course, the text, we're not putting all the text on the screen because, you know, it's right in the Bible, and we can follow along with that. So we want to encourage that as much as possible when we're in a book series here. So grab a Bible if you need one. Thanks. Okay, before we dive into the text for this morning, I want to share just something that happened this week. I was actually really, Wednesday morning, I had this pretty cool experience, I guess. I took the kids early to school because they wanted to go for the See You at the Pole event that was taking place, where students gather around the flagpole. They'll pray for their student, pray for the students, pray for the teachers, pray for their school, that sort of thing. And it was really cool to drop them off knowing that they wanted to go. That was a proud thing as a dad, but also just to see other students gathered there. And I was thinking as I watched this that this is making a pretty cool impact. You know, that everybody in the school that walks by gets to see some people who are praying for them. And that's aside from the fact that God hears those prayers, right? And he works in that moment and hearing those prayers for those students and those teachers. So that was a pretty cool thing to see, and I was really, it was great. And so I left school and saw that happen. When I got back after school to pick the kids up, very different scene. There are religious demonstrators outside the schools having all kinds of signs that talk about the need to repent and the condemnation of God and the judgment that they're all going to face and the abomination of certain churches in God's eyes. And they're standing outside spread out around the school. And I'm like, what is going on? And the minute that school gets over, one or two of the individuals jump on loudspeakers and they are blasting out words that reflect those thoughts. You need to repent. Parents, you need to raise your children in the way that they go so they shouldn't depart from it. You need to flee the wrath of God, and he's coming, and he's pouring out his judgment on your sin, and on and on and on and on. And it was really, you know, as a follower of Christ, it was really disturbing on a whole bunch of different levels. You know, I was frustrated, I was angry, I was sad for this. You could see students and parents picking up who were visibly frustrated and angry and hurt by what they were doing and saying. I mean, it was all a legal protest or a legal demonstration, but it was just a lot of tension and a lot of difficulty to watch. I wanted in that moment, I got a text from some people suggesting some other signs, but I wanted in that moment to make my own sign that just had an arrow pointing to them that said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what the heck they're doing, right? Like, I'm thinking if we're going to spew gospel verses or, you know, Bible verses at someone, that would be a good one to throw back at them. But, you know, I didn't do that. And I thought, you know, maybe the next day or the next week, we as Christians should stand outside the school and just have a sign that says, look, I'm a Christian, and I'm sorry for what you experienced the other day, you know? I mean, maybe that would be an approach, and I don't know exactly what the answer is, but it was so frustrating to see. As I'm, you know, stuck in the parking lot for about 10 to 15 minutes seeing this all unfold, a guy that I know, who I've been praying for years, is not a follower of Jesus and isn't even very spiritually open, just pulls into the parking lot, kind of laughing, he rolls down his window and he says something to me about, you know, oh, that's pretty exciting, right? Like, yeah, way to go. We're real excited about this. Knows where I'm at. Knows I'm a Christian. Knows I'm a pastor. And I just gave him this frustrated, because you couldn't even hear each other over the speaker that was going. And I'm like, ugh. So hurtful. And I'm thinking about all the damage that that does for this guy that I've been praying for many years, you know? And so I'm seeing this happen. I'm totally frustrated. I want to make my own signs. I want to do this. And I'm thinking all the while, you know, These words are so strong and angry that are being thrown at them in the name of sharing the gospel. You know, Jesus had some harsh words for people. And the people that he saved his harshest words for were the religious leaders who should have known better than to do what they were doing by putting heavy burdens on the people and not helping them really enter into that connection with the kingdom that God longed for them. So he saved his heavy, harsh words for those who should have known better, not those who were far away from God. And I thought these words sound maybe a lot like John the Baptist. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, okay, I guess that's sort of prophetic, and he sort of said these harsh words, but you know what? He was out in the wilderness, and people came to him to hear him speak. He didn't go to their high school doors and start shouting at them. Okay, so I'm a little worked up about this. All right, so why am I sharing this story? Well, one, because I'm sure that in some form or fashion, this is going on around Wisconsin. It's not just exclusive to here in Oshkosh or Oshkosh North. There's going to be some conversations that we're all going to get into at times about this kind of thing. And I don't think it's sharing, portraying the heart of the gospel message as in the form that Jesus wants us to. I had a student driving with me that I was giving a ride home to who's a Christian high school kid, and I wanted to say, you know, this is like the right message, but it's in the wrong way. But quite honestly, I thought it's actually not even the right message. You know, these are scriptural things, but this is not something to try and draw someone toward the heart of God at all. And so it was really difficult. And the reason that I bring all of this up for this morning is that the passage that we looked at last week and the passage that we're continuing in this week is about ultimately sharing the gospel. And unfortunately, this kind of thing is the idea that many people outside of the Christian faith have in mind. But it's not at all what we're intended or how we're intended to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, or the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. The hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect." There was no gentleness in these words, and there was no respect either. And so as we talk about sharing the gospel, as that comes up over and over, remember, this is good news about Jesus that we're talking about sharing this morning. And this kind of picture is not at all what God has in mind, and it's not what I'm trying to encourage in us. Okay, so we're going to hear the passage for today, and when you hear share the gospel, I just want us to be thinking, not like that, but in the gentleness and respect that we're called to show other people. Okay, so we're going to hear from our passage today. It's Philippians 1, verses 18 is where things start, through the end of the chapter of chapter 1. So verses 21 through verse 30. So if you want to follow along, let's hear the text together.
"For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
So Paul, as he's writing these words, is writing to this church in Philippi, and they're a church of about 12 years that old since he started, very similar to us. God had done some great things in them and through them, and he writes to them encouraging them, hey, God is not done with you yet. I'm confident the work that God began in you, he's going to bring it to completion. You know, he was just getting started with them. I believe that's true for us. But he wanted to encourage them because they saw a lot of things going on around them that would easily intimidate them or scare them off from sharing the gospel. Right? Paul had been a prisoner for about 4 years, as much as 4 years when he wrote this letter to them. And there was some persecution that was occurring to those who were following Jesus. So at the time, he didn't view his imprisonment and these difficulties as like, well, this is a roadblock. I'm no longer able to share the gospel. I'll just wait till I get out and then I'll do that. He saw it as an opportunity to advance or share the gospel with people around him. And of course, what he wanted them to understand, and what I believe God wants us to understand, is that we will all face these difficult circumstances in our life, but the hope of the gospel isn't just for us to hang on to in that moment. It's not just for us to cling to. It is for that, but it's also to share. It's also to hand out. Our difficult circumstances can be this unique opportunity to share or advance the gospel. And then in verses 27 and 28, he says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So preach the gospel, right? Share the gospel. Tell people the good news about Jesus, but make sure your life demonstrates the things you say you believe. I want you to share the gospel, but I also want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the phrase manner of life in the Greek kind of comes from ultimately the root word for city. It has this idea of living as a good citizen. Okay, it means to live as a good citizen, to fulfill or carry out your civic duty. Okay, the language or concept here is saying something like this. If you're a citizen of a city, or let's say a country, well, behave like it. Right? Behave like it. You get the rights, you get the privileges, you get the benefits of that city, so live for the good of the city. You work to see it succeed. You work to see it thrive. You give your all for the city, and you live according to its rules and its customs and its ways. Now, I realize that as I say that, these days, here in our society, we have a bit of an identity crisis with what that often should look like. I mean, does being a citizen of this country mean stand with your hand over your heart during the national anthem and show respect to the flag? Or does it mean you have the right or the obligation to make a statement during it if you have some perceived injustices that need to be addressed? Right? And if you're someone who has no skin in that particular game, but you're on the outside, you know, where are you supposed to stand? What does being a good American, being a good citizen look like? So a bit of an identity crisis at what that looks like these days. It's a little fuzzy. But Paul's idea here is, and what he's conveying is that, look, if you're a citizen of heaven, act like a citizen of heaven. If you're a child of God, you say you're a child of God, then act like a child of God, right? If you believe the gospel, if you say you believe the good news about Jesus, then act and live like you believe the gospel, right? You get all the goodness of the gospel. You get the love. You get the hope. You get the forgiveness. You get salvation. You have eternal life. Now be sure you're living like that's what you got. This manner of life we're supposed to have is one, he says, that is worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. Worthy is this Greek word axios, and it refers to being fitting or suitable, having a worth that matches the actual value. Having a worth that matches the actual value. You can almost think of this like a real estate transaction, this picture here. Okay? There's the value of a home. Right? The value of a home is somewhere up here, right? Let's say you have a home that is valued at $150,000. But there's also what the house is actually worth, because it's only really worth what you can sell it for, right? So if the value is $150,000, but you want to sell your house and the only people that will buy it will only pay you $100,000, then the worth does not measure up to the value. And Paul says here that the value of the gospel is incredibly great. It's priceless, right? And we're supposed to live a life that matches that value, that displays exactly how much the gospel is worth. So this priceless, precious gospel, it deserves a priceless, precious type of life. And so the question, one question we should be considering for ourselves, what does my life say about the value of the gospel? What is my life saying about the value of the gospel? Does my life show that it's this priceless treasure? Or is it more of a pointless trinket that I just kind of acknowledge once in a while? Does it measure up? Does it measure up? Is it worthy of the true value of the gospel that we've been given? And Paul says that what I want to hear about from you or see from you in person is that you're living the life worthy of the value of the gospel. And so then in this passage, he mentions four things. There's three phrases, but four things that kind of mark that life worthy of the gospel. He says, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith in the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Okay? Again, three phrases, but I think there's four important concepts here. The first one is this, that we stand firm. That's one of the things that marks our living a life worthy of the gospel, standing firm. Now, the idea here is fairly obvious. We don't shrink back. We hold on to our faith. Okay, Paul used the same imagery like a letter a page earlier in the Bible, in Ephesians, when he was talking about spiritual warfare. Four times he says something about standing. Stand, stand firm, withstand, therefore stand. Right? We've got to be, in essence, like soldiers in battle who are geared up for the spiritual battle that we're in, and we stand our ground when the enemy attacks. Okay, so one of the first marks, living a life worthy of the gospel, is stand firm. The second is to strive together. To strive together. And the picture for striving here is like a team engaged in an athletic contest. You can picture that we're all teammates together, wrestling or battling together in this athletic contest. Together, though. It's not an individual sport. It's something we're in together. Paul says we should be in one spirit. In one spirit. He's pointing them to having a common spirit about them. It's homecoming week at the high school this week. And there's going to be a lot of activity going on. There's going to be pep rallies and sports activities and athletic events and social events. And while that's all going on, there's going to be a lot of screaming and cheering that's happening. They're all fired up for the same reason, for the same cause, for the school or the team, right? And in that sense, they are in one spirit. We're called to be in one spirit, striving together. He also says they should be striving with one mind. The idea, the word here for mind, is actually a bit closer to the idea of a soul, right? So they should be striving together side by side with a deep unity both in spirit and soul. All right? Philippians 2:2, which we'll hear next week as well, but furthers that thought when he tells them, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Right? They're striving together. So stand firm, strive together. The third mark is this, stay fearless. Stay fearless. Paul says, be not frightened by anything by your opponents. Be not frightened in anything by your opponents. And the word picture here is like a scared animal that flinches in fear. In other words, like our dog Maya when she's out on a walk. It is so frustrating. She's so, like when she's at home, she loves people. They come in, she's all over them a little too much because she's a big dog, you know, but she's a little crazy and excited. And then you go outside the home and you take her on a walk and someone comes up and says, oh, can I pet your dog? And I'm like, if she'll let you. She's kind of a scaredy cat when she's outside the house. So they'll walk over to her, hi, Maya, and she like cowers and goes behind me and hides and just does not want to engage with anyone when she's outside her comfort zone. It's actually kind of embarrassing. And so I apologize a lot. I'm like, it's not you. It's really not. That's just the way she is. When it comes to the gospel, we aren't supposed to be timid like that. We should never, ever shrink back, be timid with our faith, Paul is saying. Don't flinch. Don't be afraid or terrified of people. Stay fearless. Okay? So stand firm. Strive together. Stay fearless. And then the last one is kind of inferred in here. It's sort of subtle within these verses. He writes, standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. For the faith of the gospel. The fourth mark is that we actually share the gospel. Right? We share the good news about Jesus. And as I mentioned that, I think we are often way too fearful in sharing the gospel with others. Or maybe fearful isn't always the right word, maybe hesitant. I'm hesitant sometimes. I know that many of you are. I've had conversations with you about that. We've been in small groups together. I get it, right? But people need to hear the gospel, and we need to share it with them. Like, that's part of what we're called to do. Now, again, we should do it tactfully, right? With gentleness and respect. But we do need to share it. And I know the objections and the warning bells that go off inside us whenever you hear me or any pastor say, we need to get out there and share the gospel. And you go, but I don't want to push people away. Right? It's not really my gifting. I'm an introvert, right? I don't know if they're really ready to hear it. And even if they are, I'm not sure I know exactly what to say in the moment. I get all that. But for the most part, underneath that is fear, right? We're just afraid. And that's the real reason we often don't do it. Now, Paul isn't implying that it's going to be easy. I mean, he's already a prisoner because of his faith in Jesus, right? He knows they may face repercussions in the gospel too. Verses 29 and 30, the last two verses of this section, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still have. Right? Make no mistake about it, as a follower of Jesus, we're going to be engaged in conflict, especially if we're willing to take risks and courageously share the gospel with people. Paul says, look, it's been granted to you to suffer. What a nice way of saying that, right? It's been granted to you. God has blessed you with this opportunity, this amazing opportunity to experience this thing called suffering and conflict. But you know what? It reflects what Jesus said. Jesus, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus speaking again, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Now the disciples, they were a little weird. Maybe a little out there, right? A little crazy. They saw suffering as a way to actually be closer to Jesus and be more like him. It was a way they could relate to him better. So they rejoiced when suffering happened to them. I know, pretty crazy. But the point is this. Look, if you believe, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have invited Jesus to be your Savior and the Lord of your life, you've also invited suffering and hardship into your life as a result as well. That's what he's saying. It's been granted to you not just to believe, but also to suffer. They're pretty much inseparable. They're going to come hand in hand, which is why it brings us back to what the first verse, and I wanted to hear that first verse again that we started with today, where Paul in verse 16 says this, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." We're granted, we're blessed with the opportunity to suffer. Think about it. What's the worst that someone could do? Kill you? Sure, they could do that. Now, quite honestly, it's not terribly likely in our society, right? That doesn't happen too often. But if that's the worst they could do, here's the thing. When we finally die, when our life comes to an end, that's when we finally get everything we've been striving for, right? That's when eternity comes into play. We get everything we wanted in the first place. We get to be with Jesus fully and forever. So again, to live is Christ. It's an opportunity to serve him. But to die, that's for our gain. So what do we really have to lose? Nothing. Nothing at all, Paul's saying. So share the gospel. Now here's the cool thing about sharing the gospel. Kind of one of the last points here for your notes. It's up to you to share the gospel, but it's not up to you to yield results. It's up to you to share the gospel. God's called you to do that, but it's not up to you to yield results. If people don't respond when you share the gospel in a respectful and gentle way, that's not on you. It's not on you. That's between them and God. Right? So do what God asks you to do. Share the gospel. Leave the results up to him. See, the gospel, it's an interesting thing, but the gospel doesn't actually need your power to accomplish its purposes. It doesn't. Romans 1:6, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now, he doesn't write this, "Look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I have all the right words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's my gifting and I'm an extrovert. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know they're ready to hear and I know exactly what to say." No, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." Right? The gospel is not dependent on you and your power. The gospel has a power all its own. You speak it, God gives the power. Right? God will accomplish his purposes in that moment. Now 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." See, the gospel will accomplish different things with different people. Even if the gospel is rejected by someone, it still accomplished its purpose. Right? But it can't do its job if we don't let it. The gospel can't accomplish God's purposes if you just keep it to yourself. So share it with them. Tell people about Jesus, only make sure you're living like you mean it. Only be sure you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Share the gospel, but live like you mean it. Now, here at Portico, we don't plan to do any religious demonstrations outside of high school anytime soon. Okay? That's not our style. It's not ever going to be our style, right? But we do want to share the gospel with people around us. And so we encourage a couple of different things as part of being a part of this church. We have this word that we morphed called belongment, belonging and commitment, belongment. It's about experiencing belonging here at Portico, being a part of what God is doing, and also expressing commitment, right? Taking that step that's committed to what God wants to do. And there are two aspects of sharing the gospel that we encourage everyone here to be a part of. We haven't talked about these in a couple of months, but I'm going to remind us of them again. And the two things that we really encourage in the idea of sharing the gospel are spiritual conversations and regular invitations. Conversations and invitations with people. Right? Spiritual conversations, because people can't hear about Jesus if we don't tell them about Jesus, right? And that starts with a conversation, not a sign, a conversation, right? So spiritual conversations and invitations, because we know that there's an opportunity to experience the God we know and love through an event, through a worship gathering, where maybe they're not ready for that conversation, but they're spiritually open to coming to church with you or something like that. So conversations and invitations. And so I want to remind us of that this morning, and we're actually going to take just a moment as we kind of wrap up our time in worship. And I'm going to pass our tiles around. If you haven't been here for a while, there's on the other side of the black screen of separation, the veil, I don't know. There's a mosaic that we're building over there. And each time someone takes a step of faith in one of these areas, we want to celebrate that. This isn't about like, oh, I can't take a tile today because I didn't do this. I mean, maybe that will spur you on, challenge you a little bit. But the idea is, hey, when we take a step of faith to engage in a spiritual conversation with somebody, that's something we want to celebrate. I don't know where it leads to. We don't know what God's going to do with that all the time. But if we take the step of faith to engage in a spiritual conversation, we want to celebrate that. So I'm going to pass around our tiles for the spiritual conversations, which is purple. I engaged in a spiritual conversation with someone who's not yet a follower of Jesus. Like, that's the goal. And if you have been a part of that, like, we haven't done this in about 2 months. So think back over the last 2 months. If you've taken a step of faith and engaged in a spiritual conversation with someone, outside of church, we know we do that here, but we're talking with people that need to hear the hope of Jesus, then take a tile and we'll have you drop it in the jar at the back, and we'll add it to our mosaic. So I'm going to pass one down this side here and one down this side here and there. So feel free to take one of those in this moment. And again, it's not a way of trying to make you feel guilty. Okay. It's just a way of trying to keep it in front of us, as this is something that we value, this is something we want to encourage, and something we want to celebrate. And the other part is regular invitations. Like, we have an opportunity to invite people to come and to experience God in worship through His Word, in relationship, in connection with what we do here. And so if you similarly ask someone to join you for a worship gathering or an event in the last couple of months, take a tile and we'll add it to our jar at the back and we'll celebrate that together. So I'm going to pass these around as well. As this is going around, I'll just share. These aren't the only things that are important to us here. There are other areas as well we want to encourage you in. This is what we're focusing in on today. And as this moment wraps up, let me just close with this thought, and we're going to have one more song in our time of worship together. We've got to be louder than the protesters. Not louder volume-wise, right? That's not the point. It's not going to accomplish anything. Yelling the gospel at people is not going to accomplish anything. So, can we engage them in a conversation? Can we extend an invitation? Something a little more reasonable? That's why we're encouraging us to do these things. We want to be louder than the protesters, not with the volume of our megaphone, but in how we live, how we love, how we fearlessly share the hope that we know everybody needs to hear. So in the scripture, in the spirit of the scripture today, let's stand firm. Right, hold to our faith. Strive together Stay fearless, but share the gospel in all of that. All right, let's pray, and then we'll close our time in worship. Heavenly Father, we first of all want to pray that our hearts would be in a place that we desire to live a life that is worthy of the incredible gift of the gospel that we've received. The good news about Jesus, the fact that he gave his life on the cross for us to make a way for us to be made right with you, a perfect and holy God. That we find forgiveness, we find mercy, we get grace when we put our faith and our trust in you. And that's your desire. That's your desire, God, is for us to come to you. And God, as we have done that, we know your longing is for us to live a life that is got the same kind of worth, a priceless life to match a priceless, precious gospel. And as we do that, Father, we pray for openness in the hearts, minds, and the spirits of people around us as we seek to share that incredible gift that you've given us with them. We want to ask that you would help us to speak loudly by our lives, by our actions, by our love. But yes, that we too would use words in a way that points them, draws them to you. And we ask you to give us the strength to share the gospel with gentleness, with kindness, with respect, but that you would help us not to be fearful, that you would help us to do so courageously, and that as we do, we will trust that the results of that are up to you, that it is your power that will accomplish whatever you need to accomplish in someone's life. It's not our own. And we yield ourselves to that. And Father, we ask for you to move and work in us and through us in these areas. And so we thank you, and we stand in these last few moments together this morning, and we worship you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.